Hey, you're listening to the Encounter Church podcast. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit us at ecdenver.org, or you can find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. Thank you for listening.
So, it is Christmas. How many of you are just really excited for Christmas this year? What's wrong with you people? I mean, it's Christmas. This is Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year. That's as close as y'all get with that. It's Christmas. I remember as a kid. You remember as a kid just going, oh my gosh, I can't wait, it's Christmas. You remember feeling like that? So what happened? The point is we're supposed to have expectations at Christmas. I have an expectation that Sarah is going to make her amazing savory and sweet bread puddings. We get them one time a year, Christmas morning. That's it. The only time she makes this chicken and artichoke heart bread pudding and this French toast bread pudding is on Christmas morning. She does it every year. It's incredible. And I look forward to that. I got to be honest with you. I look forward to presents. I love presents. Do you know where this came from? Our tree. I snagged it this morning. You know whose name is on this present?
Yours.
That's right. This is mine. This is my present. It's not your present. It's my present. You know who gave me this present?
Jesus.
My wife. They're close. Don't go all religious on me, Mahoney. Not now. Not now. Not after 30 years. It's all right. I mean, Sarah gave me this. And so I know it's a really cool gift because my wife gives really cool gifts. Me, not so much so. She's had to endure my lousy gift giving. This is a true story. The first few years we were married, I would go out and I would shop and I would spend lots of money for us at the time. And I would buy her things that I thought that she would love. And she didn't. She, in fact, a lot of those never got worn. A lot of those never got seen. I think she donated some of them to Goodwill. I don't know what happened. And then she started helping me. She started giving me a wish list of things that she would like for me to buy. You know what she did this year? She walked in with two boxes and said, here, go wrap these. She did. Seriously, I'm not even making that up. She said, I'm going to help you. I want you to get me something I'll like. So here's two gifts. Go wrap these up. It'll be fine. And so I think she has a different expectation of my gift giving than I do of hers. But that's what Christmas is about. It's about having these expectations. So we expect, certain foods and certain songs and certain whatever. And that's all good. But have you ever not gotten what you wanted for Christmas? No, I have. Have you ever, just said, boy, I hope I get this? Well, I was 8 years old the first time it happened to me. It was a life-changing moment. It was a traumatic moment. It was a moment that has scarred me until this day. I wake up on Christmas Eve thinking, oh my gosh, is it going to be another one of those years? You see, when I was 8 years old, I was in love with a cartoon show called The Skyhawks. Anybody remember Skyhawks? Come with us, be a Skyhawk, action packed in every flight. Okay. It was big in 1969, I gotta tell you, it was big in 1969. Anyway, so I was really into planes. And they sent out the Sears Roebuck wish book that year. You got anybody remember wish book, Sears Roebuck? If you don't, just ask somebody over 50, and they'll help you remember the Sears Roebuck wish book. And I flipped it, and in the wish book, they had these really cool remote radio-controlled airplanes. And I wanted a radio-controlled airplane. I wanted to be a Skyhawk, and I wanted to zoop and swim and whoosh, whoosh, and just do all of those really fun things. And they were incredibly expensive. And my dad had just started his business, and he didn't have a whole lot of money. In fact, the first year he was in business, we had no money. And I don't mean that figuratively. We had no money. We lived on credit cards and savings. Seriously, that's how he started his business. So I had asked for this really expensive remote-controlled airplanes, and God bless my parents, they did their best. They went out and got an almost RC airplane. It was an airplane that had a battery in it. It was kind of built of plastic, and you put this little cog in the top of it, and it would kind of rotate. And so the theory was you would put this on your driveway, you'd turn it loose, it would go zoom, and it would go up in the air, and then it would make either a figure eight, or it would do a loop-the-loop, or it would follow this preordained pattern that was on the cog. And so I opened up my Christmas present Sunday morning, and instead of the remote control plane, there was this. And I went, oh, how almost nice. And I thought, well, I'm willing to give it a try. And so, you know, we got all the stuff put away, and we had, you know, whatever you're going to eat. And so I went out Christmas Sunday afternoon, and our driveway was there, and I put the battery in the thing, and I put the plane on the driveway, and I let it go, and it went, and then it turned over on its belly, and then it did a nosedive into a tree, and it never flew again. I told you it was traumatic. I told you it scarred me. Because I didn't get what I wanted. I wanted my RC plane. I might as well have asked for a Mercedes given how much money we had at that particular point. But I was 8 years old. What the heck did I know about money? Just knew what I wanted. Now, obviously, I'm overplaying this ridiculous story a little bit because I hadn't actually thought about it until I was preparing for this message, which tells you that it really wasn't that traumatic. But the point of it is, when you don't get what you want for Christmas, it's not a big deal. But what if the person you're asking isn't your mom and dad who may be going through a tough financial situation? What happens when you ask God for something and you don't get what you ask for? What happens when you have an expectation of God that he doesn't fulfill? See, all of us, we have expectations of Christ. That's the name of this sermon, by the way, if you're looking to put a title on your notes. It's Christmas expectations, but we don't just have expectations of Christmas. We have expectations of Christ. And that's good. You should have expectations of Christ, but there is this thing about relationships. Do you know what causes offense in relationships? Unmet expectations. You want something from somebody else, and they don't give it to you. Now, sometimes you express that to them. You tell them, hey, mom, dad, I want a ridiculously overpriced remote-controlled airplane. And they don't get it for you. And sometimes it's not expressed. Sometimes you just assume that they know that that's what you want. Sarah overcame that. That's why she would give me a list later on, because she realized that I didn't know what she wanted. I wasn't any good at that. So she told me, so I would actually meet those expectations. And sometimes it's not even verbalized to yourself. Sometimes you want something from somebody that you're not even conscious of. And when they don't do that, there's a schism in your relationship. Now, again, when you're dealing person to person and you're self-aware, you can manage that. You can have a conversation. You can adapt. You can bring grace into it. But what happens when it's between you and God? And it does happen. King David, if you read the Psalms, there's lots of Psalms that are about, hey, man, I had this expectation of you, God. I thought you were going to deliver me. I thought you were going to save me. I thought you were going to do all this stuff. And, but dude, you didn't show up. And matter of fact, the sinners are winning. Why are the sinners winning? This shouldn't be happening. I thought we were the chosen people of God. People have had this conversation for a long time. Jesus, people have been putting expectations on Jesus since before he was born. The first prophecy about the birth of Christ, the explicit prophecy about the birth of Christ, came from a prophet named Isaiah approximately 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah was a prophet to ancient Judea, the remnant of what had been the nation of Israel. And he prophesied to them when they're under attack by Assyria and about to go into slavery and subjugation to the nation of Babylon. And Isaiah says, I know it looks bleak, I know it looks rough, but hang on there, people, because God is going to send a Messiah. And this Messiah is going to establish the kingdom of God. Hallelujah, praise God. And then nothing happens for 700 years. 700 years they've had this promise. For us as Christians, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus said, I'm coming back. He hasn't showed up yet. And it may be another 2,000 before he shows up. Seriously, it could be. I mean, I don't mean to be pessimistic. I'm just saying, I don't know the day or the hour. Neither do you or anybody else. You got to deal with this expectation that's not being met. And when he finally appears in answer to this prophecy, he doesn't appear someplace that will be widely proclaimed, where he will be widely proclaimed. He doesn't appear to the high priest in the middle of the temple. He doesn't appear to the king over the entire nation. He appears to a bunch of dirty, smelly shepherds who were doing what? Watching their sheep by night. And I love that, the pictures you see, you know, the very pastoral scene of the gentle rolling, you know, Judean hills, and the shepherds are there with their staffs, and they're gathered around a campfire, and they're pointing up at the angelic appearance, and the angels appear, and they say in Luke 2:11 that the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in the Bethlehem, the city of David. But there probably wasn't a fire, because if you were in charge of watching over sheep at night, what do you need? You need night vision. If you have a fire, what does it do to your night vision? Ruins it. So they're probably lonely and cold and miserable, and given the culture of the times, handing around a little liquid refreshment to try to stay warm. So there's a good chance these guys were three sheets to the wind. You didn't get that in Sunday school, did you? I bet you didn't get that one in Sunday school. What kind of shepherds did you have? Well, we had slightly intoxicated ones, you know. I'm just saying, it could be possible. I mean, don't quote me on that. But in the midst of this, they have an angelic appearance, and the angelic appearance, the angels tell them, go to Bethlehem. So these guys hustle off to Bethlehem. They arrive, they find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and then they tell his mother and his father, and I think everybody in the inn and anybody else they could have found, the angel just told us that the Messiah, the one prophesied by Isaiah, has come to establish the kingdom of God. And the baby is what, this long? This kid grew up with all kinds of expectations being placed upon him. Can you imagine what it's like to be, you know, Jesus growing up? Hey, Jesus, how you doing? How you doing? Did you know you're supposed to be the Savior of the entire nation? You're supposed to, you know, create the new kingdom of God? It's all on your shoulders, Jesus. Did you know that? When are you going to start doing that, by the way? When are you going to get around to that? When are you going to start doing, you know, king-like stuff? And he continued on, and he actually didn't do any of that stuff until he was 30. My gosh, what happened? I thought he was the boy. You see, when Jesus eventually stepped into his ministry, when he assumed the mantle of Savior and then eventually Lord, he both was more and less than what people expected. He was. He met some of their expectations, and you know something? He failed some of the other expectations. Did you know that Jesus never killed a single Roman? Not one. Didn't kill a single Roman soldier in his entire lifetime. Didn't let his disciples kill a single Roman soldier in his entire lifetime. He did heal a few Roman soldiers and Roman soldiers' kids. He did embrace some Romans and invite them into his innermost and intimate circle. But he didn't kill any. He never destroyed a single pagan temple. There's no record of him cutting down an Asher pole. There's no record of him trampling upon an idol. There's no record of him going and saying, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war." Never did it. Never did any of that. I thought he was supposed to establish the kingdom of God. I thought he was supposed to take over the country. No, he didn't. Didn't do that. What he did do is visit the Samaritans, and what he did do is visit Gentiles, and he reached out to them, and he ministered to them, and he invited them to become part of his following group, his disciples. He preached an authentic lifestyle. Hey, I want you to be authentic worshipers of God. Not focusing on the sins of others, but frankly, focusing on your own sins. You need to stop worrying about everybody else. You need to worry about yourself. He performed signs and wonders and miracles, but he didn't do it for the chosen few. He didn't come in and say, "You guys are the most worthy group of people. This family right here, this is the group that gets every miracle because you deserve it." He gave miracles to anybody who would put faith in him, who would reach out to him, who would just believe and say, if it's possible, you can take this blindness from me. You can take this leprosy from me. You can take this affliction from me. And he withheld grace from no one. He both met and didn't meet the expectations of the community that he came to. And if we're not careful, when God doesn't meet our expectations, not saying they're reasonable expectations, but every one of us has been disappointed. Every one of us has some prayer you've prayed, some thing you've stood for, and it hasn't happened. I'm 58 years old. For about the last 15 years, I've been praying for this arthritic right shoulder to get healed. Did you know it's not healed? It's not. And I want it to be healed. Why should it be healed? I'm a pastor. Wouldn't this be a good testimony? If I got healed of an arthritic right shoulder, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for me to be able to give glory to God? And yet it's not healed. So what do I do? Do I hold a seed of bitterness, an offense towards God because he didn't meet my prayer request, my expectation? Now, see, there's times that we just look up and say, oh, God, you've been so good to me. We're just like the people of Israel. God both meets and doesn't meet some of our expectations. Hey, have you ever fallen? Have you ever done something wrong and then felt the incredible grace of God drawing you back into intimate relationship with him? I have. I've made mistakes in my life and said, you know, man, that was wrong. I did something wrong. And I've gone to God and said, God, what I did was wrong. And I don't find judgment, and I don't find condemnation, and I don't find shame. What I find is a God who says, Reese, I love you. You are still my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And in finding that grace, I can't tell you how much that touches me and how much that causes me to want to tell other people about a God who doesn't want to judge them or condemn them or exclude them from his family simply because you make a mistake. It's a God who was tested in every way that I was. And so he's compassionate towards me and merciful towards me. And I get so excited. I say, oh, thank you, God. And I have come to the place in my heart that I expect grace from God. I don't expect judgment. I deserve judgment. I deserve condemnation, but I expect grace. I expect unexpected blessings. Is that actually correct English, Frida? Does that even make sense? Every so often, God just does something nice. And after a while, you get used to it. You say, man, that was an unexpected blessing. I had an unexpected blessing 2 weeks ago. I was playing pickleball with a friend on a pickleball court. At the end of it, he says, hey, I got something for you, Reese. I said, what is it? He said, come to my car. I go to the car. Out of the backseat of his car, he brings a coconut cream pie. Coconut cream is of God. It was in the garden with Adam and Eve. It was there in the garden. Coconut cream is of God, along with pecan and a couple others. Tres leches cake also. It's there. It was in the heavens. I mean, I love coconut cream. And I looked at him and I go, you got me a coconut cream pie? He said, my wife remembered that it was one of your favorites. And I took it home and I said, look what my friend who remembered that I like coconut cream. Look at this. Thank you, Jesus. And I got me a nice piece, and then the rest of it evaporated by, you know, some mystic means. All I know is it was gone soon after that, and I don't know where it went. I do, but that's a whole thing. But what happens when I pray for something that I really, really want, and I believe it's God's will, and it doesn't happen? What happens when something unexpectedly bad happens? Good things happen. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people, too. What happens when somebody else gets my blessing? Did you ever have somebody who got your blessing? You looked at me and said, hey, you got that. That was mine. I was supposed to get that blessing. How come you got that blessing? I deserve that blessing more than you. I read more of the Bible than you do. I pray more than you do. I say more Jesus type stuff than you do. I've been tithing since I was whatever years old. How come you got the blessing? That's supposed to be mine. God, you don't play fair. God, you don't play fair. Never happens to any of you? Thank you for the 4 people who God acknowledges your honesty. The rest of you, not so much. We have these moments. And how do we deal with that? Well, first of all, you deal with it But honestly understanding what it is that we as children of God can expect from Jesus, our Savior and Lord. This is what you can expect from God, or at least some of the things you can expect from God. Now, in studying for this sermon, I realized there's over 30 scriptures that talk about Jesus' purpose for coming to this earth. 30 plus verses that tell us these are the things you can expect from your relationship with God. But out of those 30, I'm picking three this Sunday morning, because I think these embrace some of the foundations that all the others are built upon. The first is this. In John chapter 6, verses 38, Jesus said this. This is the red letter verses for the day. "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." You can expect Jesus to always do God's will, which means if you are embracing God's will for your life, you can expect Jesus to help you succeed in that purpose. You can expect all of heaven and earth, all of the resources of God, to come into your life and to help empower you to accomplish what it is God has created you to do. He just may not do it how you want it, when you want it, or where you want it. He's going to do it in his way. Do you know what the key for us to do in this moment? When we're pursuing God's will for our lives and we feel like God is distant from us, well, I'll share with you what the key is. I was having lunch one time at a conference with a casual acquaintance. We're not friends, but we know each other from ministry. He pastors in another city, and I saw him, he saw me, we were both alone, and I said, "Hey, you want to go to lunch?" He goes, "Yes, let's go to lunch." So we go to lunch, and I order a hamburger, he orders whatever he orders, and I looked at him and said, "How you been? How you doing?" And he goes, "Not that good." I said, "Well, what's going on?" He said, "Man, I'm really frustrated with ministry." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, for 20 years now, people have been prophesying to me that I would be a man of incredible influence, that tens of thousands of people would hear me preach, that I would write worship songs that would be sung in churches all over America. And it hasn't happened. None of those things that have been prophesied about my ministry have occurred." And at that moment, I felt the Holy Spirit come on me and give me a word for this man. At that moment, I'm not his pastor, I'm not his friend, I'm not his casual acquaintance. I am a vessel that the Holy Spirit chose to use. And what I shared with him is your key to understanding how you can stay faithful to God and not get disappointed in him when things don't go exactly the way you think. So I looked at him and I said, "Well, let's just talk. Do you honestly feel called to be a minister? I mean, if you're frustrated at being a minister, can I just be candid? Are you supposed to be a minister? Just asking." And the guy looked at me and said, "Well, absolutely. I remember distinctly when the Holy Spirit spoke to me, not to somebody else, to me, and gave me that calling on my life that I was to go and preach the gospel to people." I said, "Do you have any doubts that you're called?" He says, "No." I said, "All right. This church you're pastoring right now, where did it come from?" He said, "I started it." "You started this church? Why did you start it?" "Because God told me to." "Are you sure God told you to start that church?" "Well," he said, "yes, I'm positive. I remember when God spoke to me. God spoke to me. He told me I was to go and start this church. He told me where I was to start it. And I started it." I said, "Well, how's it going?" He says, "We got about 200 families. Nice sized church. Paying you a salary?" "Yeah, they are. I'm blessed." "Okay." I said, "So here's the deal. I don't know if you're supposed to preach to 10,000. I don't know if you're supposed to write songs that are supposed to go through all the churches of America. I think those are worthy aspirations. I really do. I don't think there's anything arrogant or egotistical in it. But I will tell you what I believe God wants you to do. He wants you to be faithful with what you have right now. Because you'll never have any of those things if you don't stay faithful." People have come to us as pastors and they say, "The Lord told us we're going to get rich." I say, "Beautiful. I think that's a wonderful thing. Are you faithful with the money you have now? Do you honestly think that you would be faithful with $1 million if you're not faithful with the 10,000 you're making a year now? Do you think that's the way it works?" What God asks us to do is not get disappointed that the process is taking longer or that the doors haven't opened the way we wanted. He simply says, "If you will stay faithful over what I have placed in your hands, I guarantee you that it will be multiplied back into you." Every time, so often, somebody sends me a notice or talks to me and says, I think the church should do this or I think the church should do that. Can I just be blunt? What this church is supposed to do is be a diverse community of people who seek God together and share Jesus and love to our city and world. My job as pastor is to faithfully steward that vision because that's the vision God gave us for this church. That's my God job. And if I am faithful over that and over that vision, then God will cause all of the other things that he has in store for us as a congregation to naturally evolve out of the faithful stewardship of that picture that he has put within my spirit. And if I do anything other than that, it's just going to get messed up. And the same is true for you. Rather than getting disappointed that the process is taking longer, simply ask yourself, what has God put in my hand? Where has God placed me? What is the situation I am in today? And be faithful there. Augustus of Hippo once famously said that we should treat yesterday with grace, today with love, and tomorrow with faith. I'll let you chew on that because I think that's a brilliant statement. I wish I was as smart as Augustus of Hippo. Second thing that Jesus spoke to us about what we can expect from him that I'm sharing this morning is from Luke 19:10. And it said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. You can expect Jesus to chase you down wherever you are and whatever you are doing. Christians come to us occasionally and they say, look, we've fallen into sin or we've gotten into bad habits or we've backed away and we just felt so far from God. And I don't know how to tell them you were never far from God because Jesus was chasing you like everything, you know, he could, with everything he could. You were never distant from God because God is close to the most agnostic, atheistic, sinful, hostile person on the universe because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. There's lots of people out there that are discrediting Jesus as being real, that his story of death, burial, and resurrection is merely a Christian fable that we've embraced as a truth. And yet, I know for a fact that even the most vocal atheist, even the person who is most hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that person is being pursued by Jesus. They are being pursued by Jesus Christ, and he is chasing them down and pleading with them to believe the truth that they might experience the freedom that the truth brings. So you can expect that no matter what you do, where you do it, how you do it, that God is perpetually pursuing you for an intimate and personal relationship. And he is doing everything he can to save you, not only from the lies of the enemy, but from the boneheaded decisions each one of us make. And all of us make boneheaded decisions. Have you ever said something that you wished you'd never uttered because of the consequences that manifested by sticking your foot in your mouth? Just you, Clara. Just you. Thank you, Claire. I was listening to Pastor Aaron's message Wednesday, and I was rehearsing in my mind a conversation that I was planning to have with somebody. And Aaron preached this message online Wednesday, and as he was preaching it, I felt the Holy Spirit tell me, shut up. I'm trying to save you. Would you like to be saved? Yes, I'd kind of like to be saved. Then stop expecting me to remain silent. Why don't you invite me into the conversation? Because I am seeking and trying to save you. And you can always expect that God will do that. He will send a pastor to share a message with you. He will send a friend to call you up with an encouraging word. He will send an acquaintance to a conference in the middle of nowhere to talk to you about the disappointments that you have in the fact that all of the prophecies that have been spoken over your life have not come true yet. And finally, we can expect that Jesus will always try to serve us. In Mark 10:45, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This concept, and I want you to think on this, is that Jesus is trying to serve you. He's trying to serve you, Dan. He's trying to serve you. He's trying to serve you, Pat. He's trying to serve you, Sarah. Jordan, he's trying to serve you. Will we let him? Do you remember Peter in the scene when Jesus comes to his disciples right before the end and says, I'm going to wash your feet? And Peter gets all, hey, no, you're Jesus, the Son of God. You can't wash my feet. No, I'll wash your feet, but you can't wash me. I'm not worthy of you to wash. And Peter looks at him and says, if you do not let me wash your feet, Peter, if you do not let me serve you, you have no part in our relationship. There are things that need to happen in my life that cannot happen through my own efforts, through my own strength, through my own wisdom, through my experience, no matter how long I stay in ministry, unless I let Jesus serve me, cleanse me, wash me, educate me, lift up my head and restore my honor when I've cast it away for some shallow pleasure or short-term feeling or whatever it is. When Jesus came and began to preach, and people began to declare that he was Messiah, one of the things that I don't think surprised the Jewish people was that he challenged them to a radical lifestyle. I mean, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, if you've seen Fiddler on the Roof, I mean, the whole, you know, the prayer shawls and the beards and the yarmulkes and all of that. I mean, there was a radical lifestyle that came with being a devout Jew. I mean, it just came with it. What I think surprised the children of Israel was that the radical lifestyle wasn't about what they ate or wore or how they worshiped God. The radical lifestyle was how they saw the unsaved and how they treated other people. I mean, Jesus came in and the Beatitudes in Luke 6, and I read this 2 weeks ago, and it always rocks me because I read it and I feel so incredibly inadequate when I do. And it says in verses 27 to 36, but I say to you who hear, anybody who actually pays attention to what I'm saying, love your enemies. Love your enemies. I don't know how to love my enemies. Do good to those who hate you. I have a hard time being good to the people who like me, let alone those who hate me. Bless those who curse you. Seriously? You want me to bless people who curse me? Pray for those who mistreat you. Maybe on a good day, I can live up to that one. Maybe on a good day. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Not likely. And whoever takes away your coat, hello, tax man, do not withhold your shirt from him also. Give to everyone who asks of you, everyone. And whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back. Treat others the same way you would want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That's just 9 verses. There's more. Equally depressing. Really. And I read that and I say, do you really have an expectation of me to do that? Do you honestly expect me to even remotely come close to being able to embrace that? See, I can't do that. And he says, I know. That's why you need to let me serve you. You need to let me open up your ears so you can hear what I have to say, not what men have to say. Not what prophets have to say. Not that I despise prophecy, because I don't. Not that your own ambition is crying out. Not that your own insecurity is yearning for. I want you to hear from me. I want you to let me find you. I'm seeking you. Let me find you. Let me save you. Let me serve you. Because if you do, I will change your heart. And all of the things that you've wished for, all of the redemption that you've been hoping would happen, and the blessings that you hope will come into your life, the faithfulness that you need to demonstrate over the things that I've put in your hands, they will go from being a burden to a blessing, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because I help you carry the load and I help you walk the walk. That's the expectation we can have of Christ. And in that expectation, we will never be disappointed. And in the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, the things that Jesus ascended unto heaven that were ours because the Spirit would come down into our lives, those gifts are ours for all eternity, that we may live the blessed lives and be the people of influence that Christ called us to be. Amen? So I want you to bow your eyes. Bow your eyes. Show me that. I'm curious. How will that work? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. You're watching online. I want you to do the same thing. And just listen to me. With no one looking around. Seriously, no one looking around. If you're in a living room or wherever you're at, no one looking around. If you've been disappointed in God about anything, and this Sunday morning you would acknowledge that, would you just slip your hand up and say, there was an expectation I had that God hasn't met? I see those hands all around here. I see those hands. That's cool. Thank you. It's not a sin to admit the truth, by the way. It's the beginning of healing, for the truth will set you free. All right, you can put those hands down. And this is how all of us, I want all of us to pray. I want us to say this together. Say, dear Jesus, I confess my disappointment. I confess my hurt. I wish this circumstance was different. But God, I trust you. I don't understand why this hasn't happened. I don't understand why this has happened. But I trust you. But Lord, to step forward, to go to the next place, I need you to serve me. I need you to touch my heart, touch my mind, touch my emotions, touch my ears. Let me hear. Help me, Father. Save me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May the Lord bless and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May you experience the incredible reality of his limitless love for you. May you walk in his grace, empowered to lay aside the burdens that slow you down so that you can rise up on wings as eagles, so you can run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. May this holiday Christmas season be the one in which you step into a place of trust in your heavenly Father and lay all your unmet expectations aside, because you know that his plans are the right plans. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit ecdenver.org or find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram.